Hey, good morning, everyone. Whether you're at the Knox Center campus, the Ball Road campus, watching us online, I'm so glad you're joining us. If I've never met you before, my name is Matt Bradley, and I have the privilege of leading our Knox Center campus as the interim campus pastor. I'm so glad you're joining us. This is week three of this series we've been in called Each One, Reach One. And this series has been all about us living on mission as a church. For myself, it's been a challenge. For you, and maybe your microchurch has been a challenge, but we've wanted you to kind of feel this pull, kind of feel this tug of saying and asking the question of, am I living on mission? Am I sharing my story where I live, work, and play? Do people know that I'm a Christ follower? What does that look like in those circles? Is there one person in my circles, in my home, in my neighborhood, at my job, at my school, is there one person that needs to discover Jesus? And statistically speaking, there has to be. There has to be. And so I've loved this series, especially leading into Easter, because honestly, Easter is one of the easiest invites on the planet. Christmas and Easter are two of the most attended Sundays. I think the next one is Mother's Day. And they're what we call low-hanging fruit opportunities for us to live on mission as a people. So we wanted to make sure you were prepped, wanted to make sure that you felt equipped to be able to do that. And so as we wrap up this series this morning, I want us to think about this idea of doing whatever it takes for someone. Like maybe we've all been there in a situation, maybe for you it looked a little different, but we've all had those moments where it's like, man, we wanted someone to experience something we've experienced or to do something we've done, and we were going to do whatever it took to make sure that happened. For me, I think about back in 2017, I was volunteering with One Life Students. I was just a volunteer at the time, wasn't on staff, and we went to beach camp. And I mean, it was awesome, and I had gone to beach camps before, and I had gone to Christian, like to youth camps before, many, many times. And so I was so excited about it. Well, I was even more excited when one of my nieces and my nephew came to me and said, hey, I want to go to beach camp. We want to go to beach camp with you. And I was thrilled because, man, like I just remember what it was like for me, these moments I had at camp where God grew my faith, where God really got a hold of me and worked within me and helped me see him in different ways. And so I was like, absolutely. And so I talked to my sister, and she was honest. She says, Matt, I don't know that we can afford it. Well, I was like, you know what? I'm going to make sure that they're going to get to beach camp. And so I would work overtime. And in fact, I remember there was an opportunity that came up. I was working in IT at the time. There was an opportunity to drive down to Alabama to a data center that we had and basically just unplug some machines and take some hard drives and drive back up. But I was going to get paid $1,200 to do that. And it would mean leaving right after work, driving down, getting it, and driving all the way back and being at work the next day. Didn't get home till 3 o'clock in the morning. But man, it was so worth it. I was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that they got to go. Took my nephew shopping. He had never been to the beach before, never seen the ocean. So I got him some clothes, and I was so pumped, and let him borrow a bag and let my niece, you know, got my niece some things, some souvenirs while she was there. And I loved it. I was going to do whatever it took to make sure they experienced this camp experience that had such an impact on me when I was their age. And maybe you can think of those same situations. Maybe for you, it's a different situation. Maybe for you, it's a situation at work where, man, you've worked in places where there was just no real camaraderie between the team, and it was every man or woman for themselves, and there was this project that was coming due, and you were getting worried, but then the team rallied around you and said, hey, what can we do to help you? Man, there's no one left behind on this team. We're going to make sure that this job gets done and it gets done well, and we're going to make sure that you're taken care of along the way. Man, how amazing is that? You've never experienced something like that before, and in that moment, you felt loved, you felt cared for, and it was an awesome experience. Maybe you're willing to do what you've never done before for someone. Maybe some guys listening right now found the girl of their dreams and like, you know what? I'm going to shower. For the first time in a long time, I'm going to shower. I'm going to wear deodorant. I'm going to trim my beard, right? Doing whatever it takes, doing maybe something you've never done before for someone else. But what I want us to see is the same is true when it comes to our walk with Jesus, when it comes to sharing our story, when it comes to living on mission. We've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. We've got to be doing something. We've got to be willing to do it no matter what the cost is. Because this mission that we're on, this mission of making disciples is so, so important. So if you remember nothing else from this morning, if you remember nothing else from this sermon, I want you to remember this. It's our bottom line. That I will bring my one to Jesus no matter what it costs. I will bring my one to Jesus no matter what it costs. To really understand this, to really dive into this and get behind this idea, I want us to look at two stories from the Bible. We're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Mark. And you can follow along. You can go to onelifeknox.com/Bible and follow along there. If you don't have a Bible and you're here, we have a free one for you. We would love to give you before you leave. Just stop by the Next Steps area to make sure you grab that. But we're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Mark today, and as we do, it's going to tie in a lot with the song we just sang about tear off the roof, and so. But I wanted to start our time primarily in the book of Luke, and I want to set up what's happening here in Luke chapter 8. Jesus had just gotten done, dealing with a ton of different people, and he went on a boat, and he wanted to get away by himself, and so he comes back, and there's this crowd of people, and there's this man that says, "Hey, Jesus, my daughter is sick, and I need you." And he has this intense faith that draws Jesus in, and so Jesus, he follows him. He says, "Let's go." And this crowd of people is following around Jesus. And I mean, it's tight. I mean, people are bumping into each other. There is no way that Jesus doesn't have someone bumping into him as he's trying to walk through them, because Jesus has gained a lot of notoriety at this point. Well, also in the midst of this crowd is a woman. And we kind of learn a little bit about her in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 43. It says this: "A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure." So I want to stop there. I know you can see the verse, but I want us to stop there for a second and understand the weight of what's happening here. For 12 years, this woman has had an issue of blood. And what that means is that she would have, in this culture, been considered unclean. So it's not just she had this medical condition. And we know from reading other verses that, man, she went to go see doctors. She went to go see countless people. She used all the money she had to try and fix this problem. And no one could help her. In fact, everything just kept getting worse. But in this culture, she would have been considered unclean. And to be considered unclean, which means meant that she would not be able to interact with people in the same way. She would have been looked down upon. She wouldn't have been able to have community, as you and I know community today. But the worst part about it is that she would not have been allowed into the temple to offer sacrifices. She wouldn't have been allowed to go and worship God with everyone else. She was considered unclean for 12 years. That was her life. And yet she hears that Jesus is coming. She's heard of these miracles. And she has this intense faith that she's willing to push through no matter what. And if we continue reading, it says, "Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped." Immediately the bleeding stopped. What we have here in this moment is that this woman was willing to sacrifice, was willing to do whatever it took. She counted the cost, and she was going to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. Because here's the truth. Here's the truth. Let's say that this woman goes to Jesus and she touches the fringe of his garment, and there's no healing. Let's say Jesus doesn't even notice her. He just keeps on going. It's a very sad story, but this is the reality of her situation. Had someone seen her, they would have recognized her. She probably would have been punished, possibly beaten, and possibly executed. There were severe consequences for this woman doing what she just did in this day and age. And yet she has this moment with Jesus, where she touches the fringe of his garment, and there's this incredible interaction where we know that she's healed, and Jesus immediately stops because he's like, hey, who touched me? And I love it because I would have asked, Peter asked him this question, I would have asked the same question, and he was basically like, hey, what do you mean, who touched you? Like, you're surrounded by people, and Jesus is like, no, somebody touched me. Like, I felt power come through me. And we see her response later on. Verse 46 says, but Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. Verse 47, when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Remember, she fell to her knees trembling because of what I just talked about. There was great fear in her right now, but man, she was willing to do whatever it took. No matter the cost, she was going to get to Jesus. Verse 48, Jesus' response, daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I love it because Jesus knew the law. He knew what this meant, and he probably could see the interactions. I love the show The Chosen because they did an amazing job of showing what this could have looked like. I mean, it's such a powerful moment when Jesus looks at her, this woman who has not had community in so long, and he says, daughter, specifically calls her daughter. Some of you that are listening right now in the room, online, wherever you're at, you have not felt the love of community in a long, long time. And Jesus is looking at you in the same way, saying, daughter, son, I'm right here. And so if we're thinking about, man, doing whatever it takes, no matter what the cost is, we're going to get our one to Jesus, then what this tells me is that before we can get someone else to Jesus, we've got to make sure that we have experienced Jesus. And when I say experience Jesus, I don't mean just showing up to church. I don't mean doing all the religious duties. That's not experiencing Jesus necessarily. Experiencing Jesus means that your life has been transformed by the working of a risen Savior named Jesus Christ. That's experiencing Jesus. You're forever changed, just like this woman is forever changed. And in fact, I would say it this way, that I have to experience Jesus before I can bring my one to him. You and I have got to experience Jesus. And it's when we experience Jesus, that's when we cannot help but tell others about who he is. And I want you to hear me on this. This is not me saying, hey, listen, if you read this story, then now I want you to go stand on a sidewalk and I want you to scream at people, asking them, hey, if you died tonight, do you know where you're going? That's not what I mean. What I mean is this, is that the people that are closest to us in our lives are the people we have the most influence with. And if those people have seen a change in us, if those people can tell, hey, there's something different about me or about them, there's something different about Matt, then man, imagine how much of an opportunity we have to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the one of, you know what, I lost my mom, I lost my grandparents, and my dad wasn't really around. And for years I felt like an orphan, but man, he is the one that looked at me and said, my son, I love you. Follow me. That's powerful. We all can have that same story of experiencing Jesus, but we have to experience him. We have to follow him before we can do whatever it takes to bring our one to him. And I love it because in the book of Mark, what we see are a group of people that are willing to do just that. No matter what it costs, they are going to get their friend to Jesus. And what's happening in the book of Mark is actually very similar to what's happening here. Jesus has been out and he's now back home. And what's taking place is there's a large crowd of people surrounding Jesus. I am an introverted extrovert, which means that I can handle crowds for a short time and then I need to recharge. And so whenever I hear Jesus talking about being around crowds and then going away to a quiet place, I'm like, man, I can relate to that. But Jesus is now surrounded with a group of people in this home. And it's in Mark chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room. There was no more room, even outside the door. So yet again, this is another one of those moments where the crowd is circling around Jesus. The crowd is trying to get to Jesus, and they just want to hear what he has to say. And so they've crowded around his home, and they're all inside of this home. And homes weren't like they, like back then, were not like they are today, where there's this ton of space. Like, Jesus wasn't living in a 3,000 square foot house. It was probably about 400 square feet hut. And people were stacked on top of each other. People were standing outside, standing room only in this place, just to hear him speak. We keep reading. While he was preaching God's words to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on the mat. This is what's really interesting to me. And yet again, it's this idea that we have to make sure that we're constantly aware of, that there are people in our lives, there are people that we know that, man, they need to experience Jesus. They need to experience the life-changing power that we have experienced. And while we have no evidence that these men had experienced Jesus in that way, they at least knew enough about Jesus. They at least heard enough stories about him to believe that he could help their friend. Their friend that they are carrying on this mat. This man that is paralyzed, that cannot walk himself. They are going to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus. And the sad truth is that oftentimes what happens in our lives is that we have people like this. Man, they're not paralyzed, but man, it's almost impossible for them to get to Jesus. In fact, I would say it this way, that my one may not be able to bring themselves to Jesus. That your one, my one, they may not be able to discover Jesus. They may not be able to experience Jesus on their own. Because oftentimes what happens is, yeah, while it may not be a physical element like paralysis and getting someone physically, man, it can be depression, it can be anxiety, it can be addiction, it can be hopelessness. Our world is a crazy, messed up place with a lot of different issues. And there are people struggling everywhere, all around us, every day. And I don't know about you, but I mean, yet again, a part of my story is, man, I've struggled with depression and anxiety most of my life. And even though I know Jesus, it doesn't mean that I still don't have moments where depression wants to set in, where anxiety wants to set in. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, I kept telling my wife, Leah, that I kept saying, you know what, I don't know why, but I keep having this anxious feeling, like a panic attack is coming any moment now, and it's really, really annoying. And what I have to make sure that I do in that moment, because I know Jesus, I've experienced Jesus, I have to say, hey, Jesus, can you please, please give me some relief? Can you please help me with my anxiety? When depression sets in and I have the desire to do absolutely nothing, and some of you can understand that, some of you can relate with what I'm saying in this moment right now. When the drive, the motivation just to do simple things is not there, I've got to be able to say, okay, God, you are bigger than what I'm facing right now. But man, for someone that does not know Jesus, their only hope is found in their current situation. If their current situation feels hopeless, they're not going to find any hope in it whatsoever. And so it's up to you and I. It's up to you and I to make sure that we are staying laser focused and fiercely intentional on the things that matter most. It's up to you and I to make sure that we are looking at those people in our lives, looking at those family members, looking at those friends, looking at those coworkers, and saying, you know what? Oh my gosh, I feel that. I've been there before. But let me tell you how Jesus walked me through it. Let me tell you what it looked like just to have someone come alongside me and say, hey, how can I be praying for you and check in on me? I want to do that same thing for you. Can I do that for you? Could we maybe go grab coffee every once in a while and just catch up and just make sure, hey, I just want to make sure you're doing okay. So would that be okay for me to do that? Because in that moment, you're loving them how Jesus would have loved them, how Jesus would love them, I should say. You're being the hands and feet of Jesus. You're giving them a listening ear. You're offering hope in what seems like a hopeless situation. So yeah, my one may not be able to bring themselves to Jesus. We keep reading though, and it says this. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. It's really hard sometimes to understand the weight of this, and whenever we're talking about this, we see the crowd and we understand that, man, like, this was an issue, this was an obstacle, this was something that was in the way. And what we tend to do as followers of Jesus, if things are not easy, then we think we're not supposed to do them. And when I think about this, you know, I think about, you know, my own walk with Jesus. Yet again, I'm going to be sharing parts of bits and pieces of my story, but I've got a wild one, and Jesus has been at the center of it every step of the way. But back in 2010, I was just lost, trying to figure out what I was supposed to do with my life. And I found this book that I'm not a big reader, and I found this book, and it's called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. And man, God just drew me into this book. And as I was reading it, as I was processing through the things I was reading and the things I was thinking about, I began to wonder, man, who is this guy that wrote this book that is having such an impact on me? And looked at the back of the book, and it said, Francis Chan, founder of Eternity Bible College and lead pastor at Cornerstone Church in Simi Valley, California. And you fast forward, and it was actually Easter, the weekend of Easter in 2010. I remember driving down the road, thinking to myself, God, what am I doing here for your kingdom that I can't do any place else? What is keeping me here in Knoxville, Tennessee? And so I did one of the most, not smart things in my life, ignorant things I've ever done in my life. I sold my car, bought a plane ticket, booked a hotel for 2 nights, and a week and a day later, I was in Simi Valley, California, living. And I know that sounds weird, I know that sounds crazy, but man, it was easy for me to do that when it didn't feel like there was a whole lot of obstacles in my way, right? It didn't feel like there was a whole lot of things kind of keeping me here in Knoxville. But man, you know what's crazy is ever since I've gotten married and I've found One Life and I found these things, I find myself sitting and going, okay, God, I want to do this, but is this really what you're calling me to? Is this really what you have for me? If I'm being 100% honest with you, when it came time to figure out what to do about the Knox Center campus, the East Campus as it was known at the time, and who would go there and offer leadership in such a transitionary time and transitionary season, it was one of those situations where the easy thing would have been for me to say, okay, God, I'm just going to stay here where I'm comfortable. I love students. I love working with students. That's what I want to do. And my wife and I talked about it, and we weren't 100% on the same page. And people know this is not shocking to people, but for me, it was another situation where I was like, okay, God, are you telling me not to go because it's difficult, or am I just unwilling to do the hard thing? And I was reminded, and I'm reminded even when I read this story, that man, there will always be obstacles in the way when it comes to living on mission for Jesus. Was it hard to leave a campus full of people that I know and love and come someplace where I knew the people but I didn't really have strong relationships, where my wife didn't really have strong relationships? Absolutely. And yet again, I've been very honest with the people of the Knox Center campus. They are not blinded by this, but man, I am so thankful that I made that decision. I'm so thankful that I chose to trust God, that Leah chose to trust God, that chose to follow me here to the Knox Center campus. I'm so thankful for that. Because what that did for me is it opened up more opportunities for me to get to know people. It's grown my faith in a way that reminds me, okay, God, you are with me, you are with Leah, you are with us no matter what. And even though what's been one of the hardest years of our lives, you know, being married, experiencing loss and just the loss of friendship, the loss of a miscarriage, like, it's been a difficult time for us. We cannot imagine being anywhere else but with the Knox Center campus. And so, yes, there will always be obstacles in the way when it comes to following Jesus. And the same is going to be true when it comes to getting your one to Jesus. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. You're going to have to sacrifice time. You're going to have to sacrifice your evenings, your mornings. It may be a financial sacrifice if it means taking them to lunch and taking them to coffees. It may be a mental sacrifice. If you're not someone that enjoys necessarily one-on-one conversations, it's going to mean sacrificing that so that they can experience Jesus. If you have someone struggling with addiction and you know that, man, you have such an amazing opportunity to come alongside them and walk with them. And let me go ahead and tell you, that is difficult. I have many family members that have struggled with substance abuse in their lives. And that is such a difficult thing to walk with someone through. But man, it is so worth it. Following Jesus is not always easy. It's not always fun, if I'm being honest with you. But man, it is always worth it. We keep reading in verse 4. It says this: they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Right down in front of Jesus. Man, they were not going to be stopped by anything. And I can't imagine what like the thought process was. Like, I just don't know which one of them was like the first one to be like, hey, you know what we should do? We should take the roof off. Right? Like, that just sounds like a weird thing to do for someone. But in this situation, it just makes sense for them. It says, hey, we should take the roof off. And then let's lower him down. And yet again, that would have meant they had to find rope. This was not just going to be some simple thing, but they didn't stop. They didn't stop. They were willing to do whatever it took, no matter what it cost. It didn't matter if they had to repair someone's roof afterwards. They saw Jesus, and they saw that their friend needed Jesus in that moment, and they were not going to stop until they got him there. It didn't matter what it cost them. It didn't matter anything. It didn't matter the sacrifice. And so, yes, will there be obstacles? Absolutely. But you know what's crazy is that removing the obstacles for my one, it is worth the sacrifice. Removing the obstacles for your one, for my one, it is absolutely worth the sacrifice, like I was talking about. In verse 5, it says this: seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Now, yet again, this is a really weird situation because what they're bringing their friend here to see Jesus for is to be healed of his paralysis so that he can get up and walk. And this caused a little bit of a stir with Jesus and some of the teachers of religious law in this moment. There's a few verses down, Jesus knows that they are grumbling, that they are frustrated about what is happening. Like, who is this man that says that he can forgive sins? And it's really crazy. It's a crazy moment where Jesus is listening to them. Basically, he can hear their thoughts, and that's really weird when you think about it. And he basically says, hey, why are you thinking this way? Which is easier, to say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And then we pick up in verse 10, it says this: so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. We're going to rush through the rest of this story, but I want us to understand something really, really cool in this moment. That man, Jesus just said, hey, you know what, which is easier? Say, pick up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven. He just did both. He said, hey, your sins are forgiven. Now pick up your mat, go home, and live life. Your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and go. And yet again, just like this woman with an issue of blood, while he may not have been considered technically unclean in that regards, he was still technically seen as less than because of his issue. This man would have been a pariah in the community because, and we talked about this last week, there are people in this time frame when Jesus is walking the earth and Jesus is doing things where it's easy for them, their mindset is, okay, if they're blind, if they're paralyzed, then man, there must be something wrong with them. And so whose sin is it? Remember last week with the blind man, whose sin is it? His parents or his sins that has caused this man to be born blind? And so Jesus wants to make it clear to them, hey, listen, his sins are forgiven. That's what matters. It's not the fact that he can now walk, but his sins are forgiven. That's the ultimate win in this moment. That is the ultimate thing that comes from any of this, because if his sins are forgiven, that means he can be with the Father. If that woman is now considered clean, that means that she can go and be with the Father. That's what matters. But Jesus has a little bonus for them, and he says, hey, listen, I tell you what, not only are your sins forgiven, but hey, pick up your mat and go home. And why did he want him to go home? Because that's where he could share his story. That's where people would know him. If he goes to some other town, he's probably never been to another town considering he's on a mat, which means to tell me that if he goes to another town, his story's not gonna be as impactful. But you know where it's the most impactful? At his home, where people know him, where people have watched him, where people have seen him laying on this mat for years, unable to walk, and yet there's this man who can all of a sudden walk again. This is crazy. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, it says, and the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Notice how he didn't just kind of stand up wobbly. Homeboy jumped up. He was like, I can walk, absolutely I can. And he hopped up and he went. And it's in this moment that we see the people amazed at what has happened. This man's life has been changed forever because of Jesus. And when we share our stories, when we live on mission, we have the same opportunity to see the same life change in the people's lives around us. But what it requires is for us to be willing to do whatever it takes, no matter what the cost is, to get them to Jesus. Because here's what's really cool about it, guys. Bringing my one to Jesus changes their life and the lives of everyone around them, because now that they have a story, they can then go and share that story with someone else of, hey, listen, you know what? With the blind man, it was, hey, I was blind, I found Jesus, now I can see. With this man, I couldn't walk, my friends took me to Jesus, I found faith in Jesus, he forgave me of my sins, and now I can walk. This is incredible. This is my life after Jesus. You and I have the same story. It may not be that drastic. My story is simply this. My simple and focused story is this. Before Jesus, I struggled with depression and anxiety and wanting to control everything. I found Jesus when I realized that my whole life I spent focusing on religion, focusing on doing things instead of simply just loving and sitting with and abiding with Jesus. And since finding Jesus, you know what's crazy? I still sometimes struggle with anxiety and depression, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that there is a Savior in heaven who is bigger than those things. That's my simple and focused story that I have an opportunity to share with anyone around me. I just have to be willing to make the sacrifice. I just have to be willing to do whatever it takes. Because for us at One Life Church, we've got to understand, we've got to believe our bottom line, that I will bring my one to Jesus no matter what it costs. And so as we wrap up this morning, I just wonder, what does this look like for you? I mean, for you, maybe there's someone watching, someone listening to this right now, and if you're honest, you have not experienced the life-changing power of Jesus. You've not experienced the life-changing power that comes from knowing the risen Savior. Next week is Easter, and what we celebrate at Easter is the fact that Jesus didn't just die for our sins, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering death in that moment. And that's powerful. And there are some of you right now that have not experienced that power. I would encourage you right now, let today be the day. You don't have to pray a fancy prayer. It's just as simple as saying from your heart to God, God, I confess. And confess just means to agree with. God, I agree with you that I am a sinner. And I want to surrender my life to you. I believe that you are holy. I believe that you sent your son to die for my sins. And because of that, I can have a free relationship with you. And let me tell you, if you're praying that prayer right now, if you just repeated what I just said, that's okay, right? There's no magic way to do this. But man, the Bible makes it clear that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means that you are now a follower of Jesus, and you have a before Jesus, you just met Jesus, and you're going to have an after Jesus. Maybe you're in here and you've had that moment, but if you're honest, you're still a little worried about how do you share your story? What does it look like? And can I just tell you, man, stop worrying so much about what people think. Stop worrying so much about what people are going to think or feel about you sharing that story. Or maybe it's not even that for you. Maybe it's a situation where you just don't know how to do it. Well, let me go and tell you, the Bible's very clear that we overcome by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Your story is powerful. It doesn't have to be, Rodney talked about this last week, it doesn't have to be, I was addicted to cocaine my whole life and I murdered somebody, but I found Jesus in prison and now I'm following Jesus. It can just be as simple as, you know what, I was lost, I was lonely, I struggled, and in a moment I just surrendered everything to him. Whatever it is, if you need help, if you want to talk through that, I would love to meet with you. I would love to talk through your story with you, but you have a story. We all have a story. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a before Jesus, you met Jesus, after Jesus moment. And maybe you're listening right now. Maybe for you, it's a situation where, you know what, you do live on mission. You're seeing those opportunities where you live, work, learn, and play, and you're taking full advantage of them. You're making sure that everybody knows who Jesus is and what they've done. But it's time for you to teach other people how to do that. It's time for you to be a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. And yet again, we have opportunities for that as well. No matter where you fall, y'all, imagine if One Life Church was more about the mission and less about the Sunday morning. Imagine if we here at One Life truly, we're sold out to this mission, which I believe that's the heart of our church. The heart of our church is we want to see people far from God to discover Jesus, how their one life can make a difference. But sometimes the lights, the sound, the environment, the experience can blind us who attend on a regular basis to think that this is all that there is. But it's not. So imagine if we were a people that truly lived on mission. Imagine the change it would make in our community and in our country and then around the world. Here in a moment, we're going to sing Tear Off the Roof again. And as we sing that song, I want you in your chairs to think about, have I done whatever it took to get to Jesus? Whatever it takes to get to Jesus? Have I done whatever it takes to get my friend, my family member, my mom, my dad, my husband, my wife, my coworker, my classmate? Am I willing to tear off the roof to get them to Jesus? And as we sing that song, as you cry that out, as you sing that out, let that person's face infiltrate your mind and immediately begin to pray. Immediately begin to pray where you're at, that God would open the opportunity for you to have that spiritual conversation, to share your story with them this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, I thank you that you sent your son to be a sacrifice. God, I thank you that because of that sacrifice, we can freely go to you. We can freely follow you. We can freely have relationship with you. Father, I pray right now that we would be a people on mission, that as we bring people and we invite people in for Easter, Lord, that we wouldn't just bank on them finding you in this church service, but Lord, that we would be willing to do the hard things of living on mission, that we would be willing to overcome the obstacles by trusting in you, and that we would be willing to do whatever it takes, no matter the cost, to bring our one to you. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we ask all of this in your holy name. Amen. Let's all stand up. Let's sing one last song together.